but I mean throughout the world. And if you're tracking with this stuff, and Josh asked me, how do I track with this stuff? And this is just, none of this was in the notes. This is just extra thinking. But I really like the BBC World Services website. I think that's a good, if you'll go there and look at the top three stories, then you have a pretty good feel for what people in the whole world are talking about, thinking about, and that's just for whatever it's worth. You know, you can just go to the website. I think it's bbc.uk.org. Does anybody know? If you just did a Google search on, you know, BBC, then you'd get it. But anyways, I mean, this week, India, which I think is the second most populous country in the world, it's like the place in the world where the religions of the world are most in clash and conflict. I mean, you've got lots of Christians, lots of Hindus, really the center of the Hindu world, lots of Buddhists, and it's the second most populous Muslim country in the world. So it really is like an amazingly strategic place in the world. And they just elected a foreign Christian prime minister. Now, when I say Christian, you know, I don't know anything about her, you know, relationship to Jesus Christ. But I mean, ethnically and like culturally, she is Christian. But I mean, it's a significant event in the nation of India. It's certainly worth, you know, thinking and reading and, you know, what's going on in our world. Have you followed what's happening in Israel and among the Palestinians, one of the bloodiest weeks in that conflict in some time? And like the most poignant picture of the week was these Israeli soldiers literally crawling through the sand, arm in arm, looking for body parts of fallen comrades. And demonstrations in Tel Aviv, more vocal and numerous than in, you know, something like 20 years. Just fear everywhere in that part of the world. And can you imagine being a Palestinian family that, you know, lost your you know, one of the 200 families who lost their home just in the last couple of days to bulldozers? And that stuff gets so politicized, you know, but I mean, I was looking at the Book of Lamentations this week, and I thought, man, if I were a Palestinian person, this would be like reading the story of our lives, you know, for the last several years. And then all this stuff in Iraq. I mean, are you following that? And now you realize that when a Muslim person living in Iraq thinks about what it means to be Christian, they think about to be Western or to be American, and they already think that we're very loose morally, and because they watch our television shows, and so they assume that to be Christian is to be like what you are on Baywatch. And so now that it comes out, more and more sexual junk that took place in these prison camps, and I can only imagine what's happening in the heart and mind of a typical Muslim person living in the Middle East, interpreting these events. And I guess the point in all that is not so much that we need to be aware of what's happening in the world, but I mean, this is an unbelievable time to be alive. And we've talked a lot publicly, not just this week, but I mean just this time in human history. Many, many, many people, Christians and non-Christians, would say that like socially, culturally, politically, this is the most intense time since the fall of the Roman Empire. And what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus in days like these? And I would say that what we're seeing, and I don't even know why, I mean, like, I'm not preaching to you from the Word of God right now, okay? This is me trying to illustrate, you know, what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus, and also just sharing some opinions of how I'm interpreting some of this stuff. But it looks like to me this is just for house church discussion, for thought, go to the Scriptures. But it looks like to me that the two opposing forces that are like ripping our world to shreds in some way would be, on one hand, globalization. In other words, that the whole world is just getting smaller and smaller and smaller in the way that we process things, even our ideology and our the way that we interpret events, the way that we communicate with each other, and also urbanization, that our global world is really becoming dictated by these humongous cities that we're all moving toward, and the cities are getting bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And the kind of the ethos of the city is kind of driving what we think. So you've got those forces over here, and on the other side, you've got just what I would call like fundamentalism. Like everything, all of the foundations that we've built our society on are crumbling beneath us, and we've got to do whatever it takes to hang on to those. Okay? Radical fundamentalism. Now, is that taking place in America too, or is that just in Iraq? And well, I would argue that it is taking place here too as well. The encouraging thing in all that is people are so, like, the fundamental human cry for two things is just bubbling up everywhere. And we want peace. I mean, we don't just want peace among countries. We want peace in the deepest parts of our soul. And we want freedom. And we don't even know what it is that we're bound up with, but we know we want peace and we know we want freedom. Now, what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus amidst all of that big stuff? And let me bring it home to my world this week and with when chickenpox invades your house. I mean, what does it mean to follow Jesus today? And how do we interpret to each other and to people who don't know Jesus, like, here's the core of what it means to be a follower of Jesus in this day, as a business person, as a student, as a mom, as a dad, as an attorney, as an author, on and on, fill in the blank. And it's interesting. I'm always books and music, man, my downfalls. So I won't. Music was last week. This week, books. But I was so drawn to this, the title of this book called Socrates Cafe about a year ago, A Fresh Taste of Philosophy. Well, you know, philosophy is like thinking about what it means to be human, I think. I was a business major, so I don't know if that's a good definition of philosophy or not, but from what I can tell, it's like thinking real intentionally about what it means to be human. And whenever I just am drawn to the cover of a book, then I want to read the introduction. Because normally if you'll read the introduction and then the last chapter, you'll get the gist. Now, I don't read the last chapter of like novels, but like if you'll read the beginning and the last chapter of most any other kind of literature, then that's not a bad way. That's what I do. You don't have to do that. But anyways, the guy says, I've been on the rather zany quest of bringing philosophy out of the universities and back, quote, to the people. I thought, well, I like this kind of a guy. You know, anybody that thinks like this. And he quotes, I don't know who he quotes, but I probably should tell you. I don't know. John Ralston Saul, whoever that is. Now listen to this. The example of philosophy actually verges on comedy. Socrates and Descartes and Bacon and Locke and Voltaire, they didn't write in some specialized dialect. They wrote for the general reader of their day. And their language is real clear and eloquent and moving and amusing. And that means almost anyone with a decent level of education can still pick up Bacon or Descartes, Voltaire or Locke, and read them with both ease and pleasure. The dead philosophers, though, are treated as if they were amateurs in need of expert explanation and protection. And I fear that we've done the same thing with Jesus and his teachings. Like, we need reams and reams and reams and reams and reams and reams of explanation and complication of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And we want to be a community of people in this crazy, big, global world that I just described and amongst the chicken pox or the promotion or whatever else is happening in your life this week. No, this is what it means to follow Jesus. And it really is these simple things. And we really have all that we need. And it's attractive to people. So that's what we're talking about in these couple of weeks. Let me just pray after that big rant. Lord Jesus, I ask now that you would come, that you would open your word to us, that we would be attracted to you all over again, just as if for the first time. That you would come, Holy Spirit, and be the teacher, the tutor, the counselor, show us what it means to be a follower of Jesus in our times, for your glory, in the name of Jesus. We pray these things. Amen. Well, last week we started with this big question. What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? Not the complicated stuff, but just the simple, what we call little tykes instructions on what it means to follow Jesus. And our big idea last week was this. The first step in living life as followers of Jesus is a heart attitude that we are so attracted to Jesus that we'll do anything to be with Him and to be like Him. And we looked at Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30, kind of part one. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I'm humble and gentle, and you'll find rest for your souls, for my yoke fits perfectly, and the burden I give you is light. Come to me. That's the first step. And Jesus called this entering His kingdom, the place where salvation is under your feet, and the air that you breathe is grace, and the oceans are full of like joy and peace, and the glory of the Father radiates all around, and we feel His presence. And He invited us into that place, and He showed us how to live there, even amidst this existing world. So even among wars and rumors of wars and chicken pox and everything else, here's what it means to walk in my kingdom, this place of grace and salvation and joy. How do you come to Him? We asked last week. How do you enter the kingdom? We enter with feet of faith. Feet of faith, trusting in who Jesus is and all that He said, and trusting that if I step out with the weight of my entire soul out on the across this line into His kingdom, that He will be faithful to His promise to step in beside me, yoke with me, and walk with me in His kingdom, teaching me what it means to be with Him, be like Him, act like Him, think like Him. Okay. Now, I'm going to do something that I try really hard not to do. But not only am I feeling stoolish today, but lately in my life I've found myself acting chart-ish, which is very scary because I grew up in a tradition where like every teacher from out of town had like these big charts that filled the, you know, front of the auditorium or the overhead projector. But, you know, sometimes visual things help. And if I was more artistic, then I would make my charts like really appealing visually, but I'm not. So like the best I could hope for to this group, and I know us, is like to just slap the word retro on my charts. And if you can think of it that way, then, and I even used a little bit of orange and some lime green. But if the circle represents the kingdom of God, what Jesus called life the way He meant He meant it to be lived, this place where freedom and salvation and peace and life and joy and wholeness is found, that we enter into His kingdom with feet of faith. Okay, take it away, David, before I lose all credibility. But Jesus had a name for people who would enter into life in His kingdom, and He called them what? He called them what? You know. Disciples. He called them disciples. And so not only does He say, come to me, but He says, take my yoke, get hooked up with me, take my yoke upon you, and learn from me, walk with me, let me be the teacher. And he extended the invitation to His disciples, and He said, come to me, and I'll make you fishers of men and women. I'll teach you to do life in my kingdom. Now, what does it mean to be a disciple, to be an apprentice? Well, CDs, books, and fly fishing. These things I love. And I've had the opportunity to... I know that I don't know what I'm doing, and so when I can, I like to fish with someone who does know what they're doing. And I've had the opportunity to meet a guy named Pat out in Colorado who I think is, you know, is just one of the most fabulous fly fishing people anywhere ever. He makes his living doing it. He writes books about it. He's just really great. And not only does he know what he's doing, but he's just real fun to be with. I mean, he makes it fun. He makes you not feel like such an idiot when you have your thing tangled around his neck. And but I guess I've been able to be with Pat now probably at least a half a dozen times or whatever. And now here's the honest thing that I would never tell Pat, but I'll tell you. I want to be like Pat. I mean, like when it comes to fly fishing, that's who I want to be like. Like, he's the teacher. And so when I walk up to a stream, if Pat's not with me, I want to see what Pat sees. You know what I mean? Like, I want to see that boulder over there and notice it the way Pat would notice it and think the way Pat thinks. I want to look at things that Pat would look at. I want to hear what Pat hears. I want to feel what he feels about the temperature and the wind and those kinds of things. I want to use the artificial fly that Pat would use if he were here, you know. Basically, it's like, what would Pat do, you know? But see, I mean, isn't that what we do when we're apprentices to a teacher who we think is worth imitating? We don't just want to do the things that they do, but we want to think like they think, right? We want to react like they would react. We want to become like the teacher. Well, that's what Jesus meant when he said, come and be my disciple. Like, find me in life in my kingdom so amazing that you'll do anything to be with me and to learn from me. And my promise to you, in fact, is that on this journey, you're going to begin to think like me. You're going to begin to see people the way I see them. You're going to begin to make decisions as a student or as a business owner or as an author. You're going to approach that the way that I would approach that. You see what I mean? Becoming a disciple. So, our little Tyke's blueprint for being a follower of Jesus has got to do two things. It's got to involve doing life like Jesus did it, and then secondly, it's got to involve doing life like Jesus would do our life. Right? And we talked last week about how being a disciple of Jesus isn't some add-on to an existing life. But he's given us our life as this precious gift that we get to give back to him. And so he loves the dancer or the fisherman or the salesman or the, you know, whatever it is that we are. The person who has trouble getting up in the morning. The person who loves to stay up late at night, you know. The person who loves music, the person who hates music. I mean, whatever it is that we're wired up like, Jesus loves us that way. And there's a way to live that life as a follower of Jesus. Amen? Now, all that to get to the point of when we talk in this community about our core values, what we're talking about is how can we simplify what it means to be a follower of Jesus so that we all can get it and do it together, arm in arm. And so suddenly our core values aren't just some thing on a plaque somewhere that, like, well, you got to have core values, a mission statement, a strategic direction. It's like, no. Like, this is the deal. If a whole community of people could orient their lives around these things, it would change the world through Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? And so here's the way that we explain these values, and we just look at the life of Jesus and say, what were the dimensions of Jesus' life? Okay, next chart, David. Okay, so right there in the midst of the kingdom are our core values represented by that triangle. Intimacy, community, mission, and right in the middle is character, becoming like Jesus. Okay, David, go ahead and show the next one. I think this is the last one that you're subjected to when it comes to charts. Oh, wait, they don't get that one. Okay, that one comes later. You're not supposed to get the grace yet. No, I'm just kidding. Yes, grace covers all this stuff like a big, big blanket. But if it helps you to see this triangle, if that's a picture that we can carry with us in our minds, then that's helpful. Anything that we can do to remember how to orient our life. So I just want to talk real briefly about what we mean when we say intimacy with Jesus, or the kind of the up dimension of our life and the life that Jesus demonstrated for us. Life with each other in this community, what we call our core value of community, or kind of the inward dimension of our life. Mission, our relationship to those who don't yet know Jesus, and to to life outside of His kingdom, and what we call our core value of mission, or the outward dimension of our life, and then the inside, what we call character, the fact that we're being transformed to become like, look like, act like, think like, have the heart of Jesus being produced in us. Okay, now I want to briefly go through those, what we mean when we talk about these. Mark 12, verse 30, if you want to turn there with me. If we look at the life of Jesus, then the first thing we see is His relationship to His Father. Mark 12, verse 30, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. This Jesus' response when asked, what is the greatest of the commandments? What's the greatest of the laws? Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Now, if we're going to love God with all of our heart, if we're going to love God with the love of God, then our challenge is to know Him. Now, I want to mention real quick before I start talking about practically what this looks like in our lives, that there's this big competing tension in the kingdom of God that we can either fight against, we can embrace, we can argue about, and all of those things may be good, but you can't make it go away because it's all through the Scriptures. And that is, on one side, our promise from God is that we are going to become like Jesus. Like, He is going to produce His heart in us if we've committed our life to Him. The other thing, though, is He tells us over and over and over again to be intentional. And the word He normally uses is a word we hate, and that is obedience. So, like, there is power in my life through the Holy Spirit and by the grace of God to love God with all my heart. Like, I believe with all my heart that if you're a follower of Jesus, you will grow in your love for Him and your knowledge of Jesus. And He's given you everything you need to do that. And as you try to get, you just try and get away from Him. And He's going to chase you down, and He's going to find you in that place. And He's going to lavish more love on you, or bring you to repentance or discipline or whatever it takes. He will produce His character in us. Do you believe that? Raise your hand if you believe that. But the language He also uses is, be intentional, be obedient, make decisions, make wise decisions, be disciplined, all of the things that we hate. And both of those things are true. So all of these things, as we talk about how to live out our core values, there would be some who would say, well, God has promised to transform us, so don't get too worked up. That just puts legalism and religion and junk on people to tell them that they ought to spend time with Jesus, or tell them that they really ought to read the Scriptures regularly. Like, just let God have His way and He'll produce His life. And I don't believe that even a little bit. The other extreme is, you have got to get up every morning at 7 o'clock and spend an hour with Jesus. You have to read your Bible every day this much. You do not miss church. Do not miss house church. Like, this is what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And we don't believe that even a little bit. See, we believe that it's man that looks at the outside, but God looks at the heart. And so what we want is to be with Jesus and to follow Him. That's our motivation. Now, if we don't have that motivation clear, that to want to be with Jesus, to want to be in His kingdom, then it's going to become either kind of laissez-faire that's going to end up in lots of sin and yuck, or it's going to end up with all this religious, legalistic junk where we think we actually deserve the blessings that God gives us. And the truth is, a heart that just wants what Jesus wants and wants to live our lives like He lived His and like He would live ours. Okay? So when we talk about intimacy, we talk about all these values on two levels. There's an individual application. See, God's real personal. I mean, He cares deeply, deeply for Parker. Like, He created Parker. He knows Parker. He wants to be with Parker. He cares whether Parker wants to be with Him, wants to make time for Him. I mean, like, if Parker was the only one, that's a big deal to God. But God also has created this community of people To be with Jesus is to be in his family. And so there are applications for us as a community. So when we talk about our core value of intimacy, okay, this is going to get real practical and I think real fun. We have got to spend time with Jesus individually. We have to spend time with him. And when we say spend time with Jesus, we're talking about things like prayer, talking to him, silence, listening to him. We're talking about loving the scriptures and reading the scriptures and wanting to know more of God's heart in the scriptures. We're talking about worship. We're talking about spending time alone telling God how wonderful and powerful and amazing that he is. We must be a community of people who individually are spending time with Jesus. Because each day, I have a choice to make. I can either live out of the fullness of a life in Jesus, having spent time with him, or I'll live out of my brokenness. Now, both of those potentials are there for me each and every day. Amen? And we want to be a people who spend time with Jesus. And we see this in the life of Jesus. In Mark 1:35, it says, very early in the morning. Oh, we don't want to hear that. While it was still dark even, Jesus got up and he left the house and he went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Now, we can argue about whether or not we should all spend time with Jesus in the morning. Personally, I have found that in my own life, if I can discipline myself to get up in the morning, then it just makes a humongous difference in my day. Like, I would go as far as to say that time with Jesus in the morning has been the number one thing in my relationship to God. Like, it's influenced what I think about who I am and who God is more than any other thing. And a close second would be other people who have shown me what it looks like to live life with God. But that's coming in the next value. But Jesus made it a priority to be with his Father. We believe each person at Bridgeway should be making time to be with Jesus. Not out of some legalistic duty, but out of love for him and wanting to be with him. And we'll do anything as a community to help each other do that because all of us are weak. Are you weak in this area? I mean, this has given me more life than anything else, it's also been more of a struggle than anything else. Raise your hand if you found this to be really difficult. You know, and I know people who've years and years and years and years, and they still struggle. And I believe now more than ever that it's worth it. I've never read about or met anyone, you know, throughout the history of the church who's really had an impact, whose heart has been attractive to people in a way that, man, they know God in some special way. The common denominator in those kind of people normally is a pretty radical commitment to spending time alone with God. Now, don't let that feel heavy. Let it feel encouraging. Man, we're all struggling. And if we all believe this is important, this is a value, then we'll do whatever it takes in house church and our relationships with each other to help each other. And we'll help each other be creative. And I met a new friend this week. His name is Joel. Super guy. And I said, Joel, what's helped you more than anything else in your what you understand it means to be a follower of Jesus? And he said, man, spending time with God alone. And he said, but you know, it's helped me to be creative in that. Like someone said, well, when you read the Bible, you know, do you stop in certain places and just meditate, chew on whatever kind of seems to jump out to you? He said, okay, well, I'll start doing that, you know. Always trying new things, you know. Do you have to sit down in the same place every day? Man, I can't do that. Especially when I pray, I've got to get out and walk almost always. Man, I'll fall asleep or start drooling or something else if I'm... Now, other people, it really helps to have routine, same place, the whole thing. But whatever it takes, if it's to walk, then it's to walk. And someone introduced to me the most wonderful idea. If the whole idea of kind of time alone with Jesus is a hang-up, see, we want to practice this value of intimacy throughout our day. And so, if it helps to think of it this way, remember that crazy book, The Five Love Languages? And the love languages were, the idea was that like God has wired all of us up to give and receive love in a pretty specific way to our personality. And as people kind of read and thought through this stuff, they thought, man, that stuff's really true. And the love languages were gift-giving. Raise your hand if that's your love language. Okay, thank you, Carolyn, for your honesty. A few of you. Gift-giving, acts of service, right? Okay, acts of service, people. Raise your hand if that's like your, yeah. Quality time. Like give and receive quality time. See, we're in the flow of this now. Physical touch. And all the men that are honest, hands go up. And the other one was words of encouragement. Words of encouragement. Now, if God is the author of all of that stuff, if God's made us like He has, if He's the one that's put that stuff in us, then it must be a reflection of what's in His heart. So maybe the best way we can think of this core value of intimacy is to think, okay, how can I love God in all these ways every day, throughout my day? So how do I speak words of encouragement to God throughout my day? I mean, just words of love and blessing, just randomly throughout the day. God, thank you for that sunset. It's gorgeous and it's a reflection of your creativity. God, thank you for bringing Ross into my life. He makes it richer. You know, words of encouragement to the Lord. How can we give gifts to the Lord? Gifts of our time, gifts of our resources. If we thought about spending quality time with God, I mean, you quality time primary people, like, what is it? What do you mean when you say that? And what if you thought about time with God in that way? Like, God, I'm not just coming to you out of some duty, but I want to spend some quality time on you. Like, I want to give you some quality time. I want us to spend that together. Part of that, I'm going to be quiet and I'm going to listen to you. What about acts of service toward God? What would that look like through our day? And meaningful touch, that one has been more difficult. I don't know. Maybe we could come up with something that would make sense. But I just want to say, as a leader in this community, if we move from individual application to corporate, this community at its core is going to be radical about worship and about prayer and about the Bible. Those things, like, we're going to make tons of room for. And like, I mean, we're going to have lots of different prayer times. We already do this summer. There's going to be crazy praying people praying, I think, 3 nights a week here. We're always going to be coming up with new ways. These things up here on this wall are prayers that were prayed, you know, through during our leaders' retreat that we want to just keep praying into the soil of this community. I mean, we're just going to be, you know, if people say Bridgeway Church, like, our greatest desire would be that they don't think, oh, they do house churches or Charlie Hall's their worship leader or whatever, but, man, those people are just praying all the time. That's the prayingest group of people I ever saw, you know. And we're going to be just nuts about the Bible. And I just want to be, if I could be gut honest with you right now, I would say if there are two things that I'm praying for this community, it's not that we would get how to do house church or that God would give us more leaders. We already have all the leaders, you know, that we need. It wouldn't be that, you know, for any buildings or anything else. If God would grant me the desires of my heart in this season for this community, it would be for two things. One would be that we would fall in love with the Bible, like, in this season, that we would be re-inflamed with love for the Bible. Not as some, like, duty, like, you're the more spiritual the more you study it or something like that, but just if Jesus is as amazing as we say that He is, then we'll want to do anything to get to know Him more. And, you know, we can listen for His voice, and we want to all cultivate that in our life. But, man, I mean, we've already got this whole, you know, treasure full of His heart toward us. Like, the more we spend time with the right heart attitude in the Scriptures is to, like, know is to be able to start thinking like, God, how are you? How do I think about what's happening in Iraq in the light of what you've said in your word? You know what I mean? I remember when I first came to Bridgeway, and I wasn't really a part of Bridgeway, like, it was almost Bridgeway cool to, like, never be anywhere without your Bible. Like, and it was even extra cool if you could, like, give a prophetic word using the Bible, you know. And some of that was, you know, probably maybe unhelpful, but still there was this general deal that, like, you know, my words, you know, if I believe that God's, you know, giving them to me can be powerful, but, like, this word is really powerful. And so that would be one of my prayers. And the second one would be that life-on-life discipling relationships would just begin to flourish in this community. That, I mean, just everywhere in homes, coffee shops, bars, wherever throughout town, there would be Bridgeway people meeting with one another, helping each other walk this thing out that we call life with Jesus. So, intimacy. Second value, the in dimension of our life is community. As soon as Jesus begins his public ministry, we see him do something. And what he does is he gathers from a big group of people who've begun to follow him, he gathers people together around him. He gathers 12 guys. And then even from among those, he gathers 3 that he, like, really pours himself into. And he models for us what it looks like to do life as a follower of Jesus. You do it in community. We do it locked hands, arm in arm with each other. And in John 17, verse 21, before Jesus goes to the cross, he prays this incredibly long and wonderful prayer about his heart for us. And he even says, there's going to be people who become my followers after I'm gone, and this prayer is for them. And he says, my prayer for all of them, that's me and you, is that they will be one just as you and I are one, Father. That just as you are in me and I am in you, so they will be in us and the world will believe that you sent me. Because I've given them the glory you gave me so that they may be one as we are. I in them and you in me, all being perfected into one. Then the world will know that you sent me and will understand that you love them as much as you love me. God has staked his glory, his reputation, on this family called church and on what he will do in and through us. And we have to have each other. And so we've built the structure of this community around relationships. And that includes house church. It includes life-on-life relationships. Mark and I just getting together, maybe occasionally, maybe regularly, to talk about, you know, what it means to be a follower of Jesus. But it also means the families that are represented in this community. And these core values, you guys, have become to me in this dimension of community such a blueprint. When I think about Stacy and I parenting our kids, we think, okay, we know in our kids' hearts there's got to be an up dimension and an in dimension and an out dimension, because what we want for our kids more than anything is for the character of Jesus to be produced in them. Right? So the core values aren't just a blueprint for the way that I live my own life as a follower of Jesus, but for the way that we do family, for the way that we do house church. And when we get together to talk about what does it look like when the community of Bridgeway comes together, we're thinking, okay, how do we turn our hearts toward God? How do we cultivate relationship with each other in Him? And how do we keep pushing our hearts out toward those who don't know Jesus? And you ask, well, what's the number one priority? Like, it would help me to know, okay, this is the big deal, and then from this flows this. And the answer is all of them. Like, it's the number one priority to cultivate intimacy with Jesus. It's the number one priority to cultivate our relationships with each other in Him, to make disciples. And it's the number one priority to turn our hearts out to those who don't yet know Him. You guys agree with that? All of them are the number one priority. The third dimension is the out dimension, or a core value of mission. Jesus says, all authority has been given me. Matthew 28. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. And don't forget, I'm with you even unto the end of the age. And Jesus called us salt, and He called us light, and He called us a city on a hill. All things that by their essence infect and affect the world around them. Like, to be a follower of Jesus is to be missional. Missions isn't something we go and do, it's just who we are. It's the number one priority, just like it's the number one priority to be intimate with God. And I would just say, as something practical in this, to really be missional people, we're going to have the heart of Jesus in this. The heart of Matthew 9, when He saw the crowds and had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. We need to pray and ask God to show us His heart for people. And when we look at the news and we see the Palestinian family that their home has just been bulldozed, we need to say, God, show me Your heart for them. We need to go to malls and just sit and watch people and say, God, just give me Your heart for people. We need to go to Barnes & Noble and Starbucks and sit there and drink coffee and act like we're reading a book and say, God, just show me Your heart for the people who are in this room right now. We've got to desperately want God's heart for people. And once we get that, then we can't help but just be light and be salt. And it won't be some activity we go do. It'll just be the way that we flow in our lives. We'll just be a real blessing to waiters and waitresses and service people and salespeople and teachers and students and each other and all that stuff. And then our fourth core value is really the inside dimension and its character. In 2 Corinthians 3, the Scriptures say that all of us had the veil removed so we can be mirrors that brilliantly reflect the glory of the Lord. And as the Spirit of the Lord works within us, we become more and more like Him and reflect His glory even more. And in our everyday language, when we think of character, we just think of like integrity or being a good person or something like that. I mean, we just don't like the word character. When we use it, it means we're being transformed to be like Jesus. And do we really want that? Like, do we give a rip about being like Jesus? And I was sharing with some of you, I went back a couple of weeks ago and read through all the Gospels and just said, okay, I want to act like I don't know, I want to forget everything I think I've been taught about what it means to be a follower of Jesus, and I just want to look at the Scriptures again and see, what does Jesus talk about? Like, what's the big deal? And you look at the Sermon on the Mount. You know, three whole chapters of Jesus talking about what it means to live life like Jesus. And He ends with this story about building a house on the rock. And it's real crystal clear that to build that house on the rock is to build a house of obedience to Jesus and to what He's just described as life in His kingdom. And you look at John 14 through 17, the other place where Jesus says, I'm going to lay it out here real clear. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in Me, you'll bear much fruit. For apart from Me, you can do nothing. And you've got to ask, well, what is the fruit? All throughout there, He's talking about obedience, 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 obedience. The fruit is demonstrated in a life of obedience. Like, we've got to want to live life in a way that honors God. And so practically, we've got to get brutal about purity in our lives. Once again, not out of some legalistic, well, you can do this or you can't do this. I'm so tired of my own heart trying to rationalize itself and say, well, you know, this or that. My own struggle recently, I've shared with many of you, is just, where do you draw the line between understanding our culture and not exposing your heart to stuff that kills hearts? Like if you want to understand the way our culture thinks, what's okay to read and watch and think about and talk about, and where does it become dangerous to a heart? And I wouldn't stand up here and tell you where to draw that line, but I know it's worth wrestling through. Because more than anything else, if I don't have a clue what's happening in our culture, I want to be a follower of Jesus. I want to have His heart in me. And so if it means I draw some lines that my neighbor doesn't draw or doesn't have to draw, then that's okay, because the value is we want to be like Jesus. We want to be like Jesus. And so if that's a value in this community, then suddenly our language is not going to be how far can we push the boundaries of what's okay. It's going to be how do we call each other to even more radical lives of purity. Now, I want to end with this point. This community has a dream in its DNA to see whole cities transformed and whole movements of churches planted throughout the nations of the earth. Like, that's in our heart, these big prayers and big dreams. And if that happens in and through us, it's not going to be because we got the right strategic plan or the right leadership or anything else. It's going to be because we've committed ourselves to these values individually in our life and life relationships, in our house churches, and in this community. Do you believe that? Like, it's more important, much more important, whether I spend time with Jesus than whether I have a plan about where Bridgeway is 2 years from now. Do you believe that? Now, I believe it with all my heart. And so these values have to become the guide for our prayer life, for our time with Jesus, for our time in house church, and at every level. And I just want to say that God would never ask us to do something that He doesn't give us the power to do. Like, He's given us the power to live life in His kingdom, the way that He taught it and demonstrated it in these simple dimensions. And I just want to say, if this feels heavy or undoable or a burden, then there are probably a couple of things or both going on. And one is we think we can earn God's favor still. Like, okay, Lance just talked about this triangle and these things, so if I can just incorporate a quiet time and go to house church more regularly than I have been, and, you know, give a rip about people who don't know Jesus, then God will like me more and I can feel better about my life as a Christian. And the gospel of grace says that God will never love us any more than He already does. He's already demonstrated that. I don't ever, ever have to worry about how much God loves me. It's been demonstrated on the cross once and for all. He's nuts, nuts, nuts about me. Loves me just the way that I am. And He loves you. And whether we live this life or not doesn't impact His heart for us, but it does impact His heart in us. But here's the second thing. We've talked a lot about that. Here's the second thing, though. Now, hear me on this, okay? Because this is the place where I feel like the Holy Spirit has something special for us. If this feels real heavy and real hard, the other likely reason, and I know this is often true in my own life, is that we're trying to live with a foot in each kingdom. And it's killing us. And I was reading a business book this week and got blindsided by the Holy Spirit in it. Because this guy is describing his career journey. And in the story, he has a conversation with a monk named Brother John. Now, Brother John's I don't know much about him. I just know he's a monk and that he sits and has a glass of wine with this guy and they talk about career and stuff. And I just want to read to you what Brother John says. Oh, shoot, I didn't mark it. I don't want to take the time to find it. But here's what he says. This guy says, Brother John, tell me about exhaustion. Because he's just feeling worn out with work. Any of you guys ever felt worn out with work or with spiritual life? He says, tell me about exhaustion. And Brother John says, well, I know that the antidote to exhaustion is wholeheartedness. And he basically says, see, you're trying to live life halfway, and halfway will kill you. And when I read that in this secular business book, I just felt like it was like, man, that's just like life in the kingdom. Like halfway will kill you. Like this was designed to be an all or nothing thing, which brings us back full circle to, do we find Jesus so attractive that we're willing to do anything to be with Him and become like Him? Because halfway will kill us and is killing us. And it kills me. And to desire to live with one foot in the kingdoms of the world, with money or power or self-esteem or body image or quality of relationships or whatever it might be as my God, and one foot I'm passionate for Jesus, is an absolute killer. That's what all the lukewarm stuff was about in Revelation chapter 3. I wish that you were either hot or cold, because lukewarm doesn't work in the kingdom. And Jesus says in Matthew 16, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must put aside your selfish ambition, shoulder your cross, and follow me. And if you try to keep your life for yourself, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for me, you will find true life. And I think in this reminder about our core values and what it really means to be a life, to live a life as a follower of Jesus, this is not new information. I mean, I can tell from the looks of your face. You know, I mean, we hear about this every week. We talk about the core values in house church. Like, this is something we think we know. But I think where we feel such energy right now is, no. Forget what we think we know. Remember, this is about Jesus and being with Him and walking with Him. And this is just a helpful reminder of what He modeled and demonstrated life in His kingdom to be all about. And so let's do whatever it takes to lock arms with each other and walk in that place through intimacy and community and mission. And let's celebrate and enjoy the heart of Jesus, the character of Jesus being formed in us as we walk this out. Because see, the journey is the destination, right? So, I mean, we're just walking this thing out day by day, trial by trial, joy by joy with each other. But at the end, our goal is to be more like Jesus, to be with Jesus, because we find Him astoundingly wonderful, believably amazing. Amen. Stand with me, if you would. Okay, and so I just want to offer a prayer for us to kind of sow these seeds into our hearts. Ministry team, why don't you come on up? And I specifically want to invite people up, not to pray with the ministry team, but just to kneel here, just as a... There's something powerful that happens when we take the time to actually put ourselves in a vulnerable position, like I'm walking to the front of this place in front of all my friends and people who I love. There's something powerful about that in our life. And here's the people that I want to come up here this morning and just kneel and get some time with God. And that is just if you know God's calling you to greater places in wholeheartedness. And there may be some repentance that needs to take place. There may be some joy that needs to come forth. But you know that God's calling you to, as Emerald would say, take it up a notch in the whole wholeheartedness area. That it's killing us to live with one foot in one kingdom and one foot in the other. And so I just want to invite you, there's nothing more important happening today than to let God have His way with us. Amen. So ministry team, as we begin to sing and play, and I don't know who's doing that this morning. Somebody can like come grab a guitar if you want or whatever. Here comes Don. Then ministry team, you just come on up, and really, anybody, if you just sense, man, God's given me the grace for more wholeheartedness, then just come on. Holy Spirit.